while back we covered portions from the first two chapters of Galatians and brought out some thoughts and some lessons which I'd like to also review today. But the new piece of material that we'll be looking at and reflecting on also is chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Basically, he's scolding the Galatians, the churches in general in Galatia, for departing from the truth. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? We could just stop right there and turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We realize that the lessons and the arguments that are made concerning the truth of the gospel, that they were not just written for these Galatians or for the Jews at that time, but they're written for us also. We thank you for your word, which preserves to us the truth and the communication that was given by inspiration, that we might grow by it and be able to defend ourselves concerning our faith. We pray that you would bring out the lessons that you would have us to learn, the thoughts that you would have us to focus on this morning. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just reflecting a little bit, you remember when the Spirit was given at Pentecost, that it was said that the gospel would go forth from Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. And we see the church in Jerusalem growing, and people are getting saved, and they're suffering persecution. And at the same time, we see that epicenter encompassing larger and larger areas, so the Samaritans, and then the Galatians, and then the churches in Corinth, and in Ephesus and Laodicea and all these other places, we see the gospel going forth. And what's interesting and something that sometimes I forget is that they don't have the complete word of God like we have. They didn't have it. There were things that they struggled with. It was a period of transition. The Jewish people were used to their Jewish customs. The Gentiles were trying to catch up. Those people that had heard the gospel and given themselves over to the Lord and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were very uninformed about other things concerning what they should be doing as far as their behavior. They had the gospel. They had not been taught very well, a lot of them. Some of them had been taught very well, but they were vulnerable. Jim and I were discussing during the break time just how difficult it must have been here. You hear something, and then you hear something somebody else coming from Jerusalem and modifying what had been said, and you're trying to reconcile these things, and they don't have the Word of God to go to and see what the Word of God says in its completion. And one of the first things that the Judaizers do, those who would dissuade them from the gospel, is they attack Paul. I remember the first time I heard somebody take Paul's reputation down. And it was kind of took me by surprise. It was a little bit stunning. I was probably about 17 years old. And there was a fellow that was not happy with the way things were going in the meeting. And after discussing with him a little bit, he said, after all, that was Paul's writing.
And it bothered me. What, after all, it was Paul's writing. What does that mean? Does that mean that Paul's writing didn't count? And as time went on, I would run into people time and time again that would have this kind of attitude towards Paul's writings. Well, Paul wrote that. That was for then. Those were instructions given for that church, those churches at that time. It's not pertinent today. And the more I heard this, the more I realized how the devil is working in these people to dissuade them from the scriptures, from the truth, from practicing the scripture that's been laid out. And I came to a point at one time, I said, well, let's see. If Paul's writings aren't pertinent for today, after all, he wasn't one of the 12, right? And that's what I've heard. That's what I've heard from people. He wasn't one of the 12. Then we have to, the portions of Scripture that we could just toss aside, we start with Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, probably Hebrews. But then that's not done. Because you see, Luke in the book of Acts, about 50% of the book of Acts is occupied with Paul and the works that were done in the uttermost parts of the world. And so we have to also disqualify Luke's writing and Luke's gospel. Because if Paul was invalid, and he was invalid about the things that he said about Paul, Luke was invalid about the things he said about Paul, then Luke's writings are also invalid. So now we don't have Luke or the book of Acts. What does that leave us with? As far as church instruction, what does that leave us with? You know that between the book, Gospel of Luke and the Acts, it makes up and constitutes more of the writing than all of the letters that Paul wrote put together. We have no New Testament. If the writings of Paul are not pertinent, if the Acts is not pertinent, if Luke is not pertinent, then what do we have? Well, we have a free-for-all. Anybody does what they want. That's what you have in the churches today. They do what they want. Not reconciled by Scripture. It's reconciled by what they want. It's justified by works. And this is the argument that is being set forth part in the book of Galatians. There's no justification by works. It's justification by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all. You can't be saved in any other way but by faith in Jesus Christ. And if we could just look at a few of these verses referring to the gospel going forth, let's start in Acts chapter 2. We'll read a little bit about what Peter has to say in Acts chapter 2. I must confess that I wish that I had spent more time in the book of Acts, because the connections that are made are so important to understanding the letters that are given in the different portions that Paul writes. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Remember Pentecost was when the Spirit was given in a permanent way upon the earth. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and so forth. The Lord's telling you that the Holy Spirit is being poured out. The Holy Spirit is being poured out, okay, in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8. We find Philip ministering. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. We see people in Samaria coming to know the Lord and receiving the Spirit. The gospel being presented. The uttermost parts of the earth, Acts chapter 10. Beginning at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. That the word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded to us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on him with which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were baptized, the Gentiles, uncircumcised, received the Holy Ghost. It was astonishing to the Jewish people. It was astonishing because what relationship did the Gentiles have with God? They didn't have a few thousand years of history with God dealing with them and them having a relationship with God. But now, God's Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles also. So Paul is being attacked in the book of Galatians again. Paul defends his apostleship in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's an apostle. He declares his apostleship with no apology. God sent him. Paul defends the gospel in verse 6. To verse 9, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, the perverters of the gospel, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Paul is saying with such strength that it pains me to say it. It pains me to give in today's language what he's actually saying. He's saying if somebody preaches another gospel, let them go to hell. It's hard for me to say these things. That's what Paul's saying. Let them be accursed. Let them burn in hell forever. There's no other approach to God than through the purity of the gospel. Christ crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only way. There's no other way. Any other way, any other approach, that person will burn forever in the lake of fire. That's all there is to it. Some people think, well, that's harsh. Paul argues justification by faith. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. I just think of today's law. The laws are set for people to retain certain boundaries in our society to keep order. And in a similar way, the law was given to the nation of Israel so that they would know the boundaries which righteousness expects. The Ten Commandments. Some people believe that, well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then you have a place in heaven. You can enter into the kingdom of God. Nobody's kept the Ten Commandments. Nobody's been able to keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody's done perfectly what the Lord has asked them to do, the requirements that God's asked them to do, except our Lord Jesus. So we're all condemned. Everyone is condemned by the law. The only way to the Lord Jesus, to God and his kingdom are by faith. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, I know that you're a teacher. I know that I want to know how we might enter into the kingdom of God. What must I do to enter into the kingdom? Well, if you knew who he was, that would be startling. And the Lord Jesus tells that, aren't you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? He was of the Sanhedrin. He knew the law thoroughly. He was a teacher of the law. He was professor of the law, if you will. He was of the Supreme Court concerning the law. He was head over heels. His credentials concerning the law would have been superior to almost everybody else in Israel. Yet he's asked, as much as I know the law, how do I enter the kingdom? What do I have to do? You can't do anything. You have to be born again. Born of the Spirit. You've been generated, now you have to be regenerated. You've been generated physically, now you have to be regenerated spiritually. In chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul, having defended himself, he defends the gospel. He defends justification by faith. He tells of his face-to-face standoff with Peter. Peter, at a particular time, instead of acting like there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, he was acting like there was a difference between Jew and Gentile. Not that he didn't know that there was a difference between Jew and Gentile. He knew that. He knew that God had poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles. And yet, It says, certain men came from James. Let's read in chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy or dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, Peter, you know that you're not justified by the law. You know that the law never brought you to salvation in the Lord Jesus. You know it was by the hearing of faith. So why are you acting like the law brought you to Christ? Why are you separating yourself from the Gentiles as if they have not measured up because they're uncircumcised? Because what Paul knew in reality, he was not exhibiting practically. And he became a stumbling block. And we know that Paul, we know that Peter knew the truth. We saw with his conversation with Cornelius, he witnessed in person that the Lord Jesus had poured out his spirit on the Gentiles. He saw the blanket descending with all manner of unclean meats, and the Lord telling him to eat. And he said, nothing unclean has ever touched my mouth. He said, what God has called clean, call thou not unclean. God has declared the Gentiles clean. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have been declared clean. And Paul goes and has dialogue with Cornelius, and they discuss these things, and Paul acknowledges that the Lord has revealed to him that the gospel should go into the Gentiles and the pouring out of the Spirit should go on the Gentiles. We'll cover a little bit of that in a minute. But first I want to speak a little bit more about chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? One of the things that I noticed in covering this is that in Paul's other writings, he speaks specifically to a church, and then other churches should also be informed. He writes a letter to the church of Ephesus. He writes a letter to Corinth. He writes letters to these different churches. But Galatians, he's writing generally to all the churches in Galatia. All the churches in Galatia were affected by the Judaizers, those who claimed to have come from James and were actually presenting another gospel. Now, the thing that strikes me about this portion, about the Galatians being fools, is that Paul is, in essence, letting them know that they had the truth right in their hands. They had the gospel right in their hands. How is it that they were so easily deceived and turned astray? And we look at the Galatians and we say, yeah, look at these people. How it's a shame how they were turned aside so easily by something other than the gospel. It's amazing how easily the gospel was perverted. And we see these things today. I talk with people often about the different churches that they're affiliated with and their practices and so forth. And I remember discussing with this lady one time, she said, it seems like everything I tell you about my church, that there's something wrong with it. I said, well, no, I'm just comparing what you're practicing with the scriptures. And she says, well, how many people do you have in your church? And at that time, I think we had about 70, 75. And she said, that's it? We have thousands. justifying their practice by numbers. Then she said, do you know that on Thanksgiving we prepared so many turkeys, enormous amount of number of turkeys, to feed the poor? Have you done anything like that? No, I haven't done anything like that. He says, do you know that if somebody loses their job, that the church will pay up to 4 months of their mortgage for them? Justification by works. No, we're not practicing anything that the scripture says. But can you compare your works with our works? I said, well, if I'm doing what the Lord asked me to do, then I could be satisfied. I could go to His Word and read the instructions that He's given, and I could practice them, and I believe that I'm honoring the Lord in doing those things, whereas the things that you're practicing, although you're justifying them with works, is not scriptural. It's a very hard pill to swallow. I had a conversation with a couple that, not married, just two workers in a neighboring business, and I had talked to them for a long period of time, probably at least 10 years. And I got to know them well. They got to know me well. So when I talked to them, I wasn't at ground zero slamming everything that they believed in. We'd had many discussions about these things. But I said, let me ask you. I said, in your church, do they have this thing where you put incense in there and they swing it? And they got very excited. Oh, yeah, we have that. I said, well, why do they do that? I don't know. Well, can you show me from the scriptures why they do that? I don't know. Is it in the scriptures? I'm asking you. Is it in the scriptures? I don't know. Let me ask you, when you pray and so forth, and you make the symbol of the cross, does it go this way, or does it go this? Is this the right way, or is that the right? Oh, no, this is the right way. No, that's the wrong way. I said, why do you do that? I don't know. Well, you just told me this is the right way and this is the wrong way. Who gave instructions about what the right way was and the wrong way was? Well, this is just the way we do it. Well, why do you do it that way? I don't know. When you read the scriptures, can you show me in the scriptures where they did that? No. But they become tradition. They become practice. They, without thinking, they become part of their ceremonial rites. They don't know why they're doing these things. Said, when you go to church, do they tell you to sit down and stand up and sit down and stand up? Oh, yeah. Why? I don't know. Do we do things like that? I'm so thankful that I was raised in the assemblies. I'm so thankful that we have a grasp on the scriptures. When somebody says, when you come together and you to break bread, can you show me that in the scriptures? Absolutely. If when you all give teaching from the scriptures, can you show me that, where you're supposed to do that from the scriptures? Absolutely. When you come together to pray, can you show me that from the scriptures? Absolutely. When you have fellowship together, can you show me that from scripture? Absolutely. We have nothing to be ashamed of. If I stand before a holy, righteous God and God says to me, George, why did you cross yourself with the symbol of the cross? I don't know. Other people taught me that, and I don't know why I did that. Shouldn't there be some shame involved in doing things that we don't know what? But now we get caught up in traditions too. We do. There's an extremely great amount of pressure put upon us with traditions. And sometimes we're even embarrassed if we deny those traditions. I think of one Dr. Garnes brought up recently, and I asked one of my friends, Tony. Some of you remember me mentioning Tony and asking prayer for him. I asked Tony, I said, Tony, I said, it's Christmas. What's Christmas about? He said, the birth of Jesus Christ. I said, absolutely. Tell me about it. Oh, the angels came and they told that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And they came and they saw the baby in the manger. He knew all that stuff. And I said, Tony, do you have a Christmas tree? He says, of course I do. I said, how come you have a Christmas tree? He said, because of the tree at the time of the birth of Christ. I said, was there a tree? He says, wasn't there? I said, well, I don't remember any tree. Can you show me where there was a tree? No. I said, well, have you ever been compelled on your birthday to go and cut down a tree and drag it into the house and decorate it? No. Why do you do that? I don't know. He says, are you saying that I shouldn't have a tree? I said, no, I have one in my house. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a tree. I'm just saying you ought to know why you do things. If I ask a person, says, when you pray, I want you to sit on the floor. How come? Well, because when you pray, we should sit on the floor. Well, why? Because I think we ought to sit on the floor when we pray. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why should I do something? I don't have any scriptural instruction for that. It doesn't make any sense. And yet it becomes, something becomes such a custom that it's hard to shake. We can't let go of it. Can't let it go. One person I talked to, I said, so this is just a tradition. So really, you don't need to do that. You don't need to practice that thing. It's just a tradition. That's right. It's just a tradition. It's not harmless. I said, well, then how about not doing it for one season? And, well, no. We're going to do it. You're not going to keep me from doing it. I know it's just a tradition, but we're going to do it. Well, if it's harmless, if it doesn't mean anything, then why are you going to do it? Well, we're just going to do it. That's all. We're just going to. People get angry. Because I'm not telling a person to sin, am I? That's not our tradition. We have traditions that are justified by Scripture. I'm so thankful that we know here why we do things. I'm so thankful that we can study the Word and decipher and discern why we do and do not things, why there are things that are important for us to do and why there are things that we need not engage ourselves with. I was going to look at Cornelius, but I don't think we have enough time. A Gentile who was neither circumcised nor Jewish, getting saved. But instead, I'll read the portion in Galatians chapter 3, and you can answer the questions that are given by your own life, by your own salvation in Christ. This only would I learn of you, verse 2. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? When you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, was it because you complied with the works of the law? Or was it because you heard of what the Lord Jesus had done for you and you received Him as your Savior? Was it by the works of the law or was it by the hearing of faith? If it were by the works of the law, then you're not saved. If you think you could stand before God and say, I think you should save me, I should enter into your kingdom because, after all, I deserve it, then you're not saved. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Do you know these people suffered? They really suffered physically. They had families. They had families that were suffering. They were depending on the saints to help distribute their needs at times. And in many cases, they were killed. They were suffering. What were they suffering for? Was it for not following the law? No, it was suffering because they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that was the appalling piece of it. The appalling piece of it was that they received Christ as their Savior. That's what they were suffering for. That's what they were being dissociated with for. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They witnessed miracles. At that time, the Holy Spirit was being validated through people by miracles. People were being healed. They were seeing an outward manifestation of the Spirit at that time. Did it come by the works of the law? Did the manifestation of the Spirit come by the works of the law? Did the apostles do miracles based on the law? No, it was at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, they spoke in tongues, they did miracles, and these things continued for a while, validating the Word of God until its completion. I think I haven't covered even a small portion of what I thought I would cover today. But these are the things that I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm thankful, I'm so thankful that it's not by religious observances that we recognize our relationship with Christ, but it's by our salvation and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and His finished work on our behalf. I'm so thankful that we need not be ashamed of what we practice here when we come together, that we have scriptural teaching and validation for what we do. And that we don't have to say, I don't know. I don't know why I do these things. I don't know. Why do they swing incense? I don't know. Why do they do these things? I don't know. Why does the man touch his finger in some kind of water and sprinkle it on me? I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we realize so many things that we've been blessed with. We've been blessed with the truth of your word. We've been blessed with the hearing of faith that your word has come to us and declared to us salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. He's the one that paid the price for our sins. That there's no physical activity that we could do to attain a prominent standing with the holy and righteous God. That our works are as filthy rags. We thank you and we pray that you would continue to build us up in your Spirit, that we would not be ashamed of the things that we practice, that we would be able to give answer for our activities and the things that we do, that we would not be tangled up and that our liberty would be robbed with religious observances and following of rules that are not ordered by our Lord Jesus, but instead that we would hold fast to those things that we have been taught from your word. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray and we give you thanks. Amen.